Take your Bibles, if you would, please go back to the book of Exodus once again. Exodus chapter 17. We've been looking at by faith through the whole year, and we're going to continue. This morning, this evening, both, we're going to look at two different parts of a account in the book of Exodus, entitled Exodus chapter 17, Standing by Faith. Standing by Faith. By faith we do a lot of things. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And sometimes it means to stand by faith. To stand against opposition. To stand when you're weary. I think as I think back to Remembrance Day and the accounts that we hear of the conflicts in the world and men who have stood in conflict when, by all reasonable expectation, they should not. But they stood because there was something more important than their life, their goals and their ambitions. As Christians, we certainly need to learn from that, that we have a pretty easy life here in North America. And it's easy to live a life and not really stand for anything, just go around getting what we can and gaining what we can. But God calls us to stand. These songs that we've sung this morning, the message today calls us to stand, even in troubled times. I've purposely not said much about the election in the United States, and whether you think that Donald Trump is the devil incarnate or the reincarnation of Ronald Reagan, really is kind of irrelevant. God is still on the throne. God promotes who he will and puts down who he will. And if we look in the scriptures, we see many different rulers. We've been looking back through the book of Judges. And I think a lot more would be accomplished in Canada with our leader, Justin Trudeau, United States with Donald Trump, who's going to become leader, if we simply would pray a little bit more. Some have said every failure is a prayer failure. Exodus chapter 17, let me read the first seven verses there. Exodus chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Let's pray together. Lord, we come to an account of the children of Israel where you wrought a miraculous deliverance for them. But Lord, where they certainly were not deserving of it. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn from this. Help us to learn from the man Moses that you called to be the leader there, to stand by faith, even in troubled times. Ask your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Problems come. Problems are the stuff of life. Think how many problems you've had to deal with this last week. Some are big problems. Some are little problems. Some are problems so simple about where do I go for lunch? That can be a problem. Here in Mount Pearl and St. John's, it can be a big problem. Where do I go to eat? There's so many good options. Now, when we lived in Marystown, that wasn't so much of a problem, because there wasn't a lot of good places to eat in Marystown. The best place in town was Wong's Chinese Palace. And problem. Some are bigger problems. Some are health problems. Some can be life-threatening problems. Some are family problems. Some are financial problems. Some are personal problems at work. I don't know what it might be. But problems are the stuff of life. The children of Israel, I really believe that they had the idea that once they left Egypt, all their problems would be solved. Once they left Egypt, everything would be fine. There'd never be any more problems, any more difficulties. That everything would be wonderful. Some people get the mistaken idea about salvation, that if I get saved, then all my problems will be over. If I get saved, then everything will be fine. Everybody will love me. I'll love everybody. But you find that's not the case. And there's a couple reasons that's not the case. That, you know, first of all, we still live with ourselves. We still have the old nature in us, and we cause, you know, most of our problems we cause ourselves. Understand that? We live in a world that's full of problems. We live with people who have problems. It's interesting, over and over I've known people that they got along fine at work until they got saved, until they took a stand for Christ, and all of a sudden those that were their great friends turned on them. Not because they did anything bad at work, but because they felt threatened by a Christian at work. Children of Israel come to Rephidim. They've left Egypt, miraculously crossed the Red Sea. The waters of Marah were made sweet. They were given bread and quail. They journey on. Now, looking back, it's easy, and I understand that. But looking back at them and say, if God brought 10 great plagues upon Egypt, destroyed their idolatrous system, destroyed the monarchy there, destroyed the armies, if God miraculously brought us through the Red Sea and then used that Red Sea to destroy the army, if God brought us to a place called Marah where the waters were bitter and God, through a branch thrown in the water, made those waters sweet so we could drink it, if in the wilderness where there was no bread to eat and then God miraculously provides quail in the evening and bread in the morning, can we not trust him the next week, the next month, the next year? And we look and we say, surely they should do that. But let's look at our own lives, shall we? I mean, God saved you, gave you a new life in Christ. God has provided for you. God has given you so many good things. But as soon, and I'm not saying you, I'm talking about me too. We're all guilty of this. As soon as another problem comes up, often we turn and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Understand, God never does anything to you. God does something for you. Remember, God allows problems in your life for a couple of reasons. God allows problems that he might show himself great in delivering you from that problem. God allows problems sometimes, like Paul with a thorn in the flesh, that God might show his grace sufficient in you dealing with the problem day to day. God sometimes allows problems to come in your life that others around you might see you deal with that problem in a godly Christian way. And God again get the glory for it. See, problems are not a negative thing. I understand in the short term they are. I understand that. I understand that if at the end of the month you come out and you don't have any money and their bills yet to be paid, I understand that's a problem. I understand if you have family that you're alienated from, I understand that's a problem. But God wants to work through that problem that he might be glorified, that he might show his grace strong for you, and then you might be a testimony to others. Here they come again. They came to Rephidim. Rephidim means resting place. Resting place. Don't know an awful lot about this place. Many of the places we see here, the children of Israel stopped, are named by them when they stopped there. But here it seems this was a place, much like Elim, that it was a natural resting place, a place where they expected to find water, because there would be naturally where they would rest. There'd be an oasis there, a place of water. But they came to Rephidim after leaving Elim, and then they come there, and there's no water there. Now, what would you expect a godly people who had seen God do the miraculous in the 2 months before this to do? You would expect they would say that there's no water here. God brought us here for a reason, and God would not bring us here if God was not willing and able to provide water for us here. And so let's gather together and let's pray and let's ask God to supply the water that we need for ourselves and for our cattle and for our herds and our flocks. That's what we'd expect godly people who had seen the miraculous to do. Sad to say, that's not what happened. They chided with Moses. We see that not only they chided with Moses, they said, "Give us water that we may drink." Notice the statement there. Moses, you solve our problems for us. I'm sure that Moses kind of just stood back and threw up his hand and said, "I'm supposed to give you water? How am I supposed to give you water? Am I supposed to dig a well all by myself? Am I supposed to divert a river? Am I supposed to cause a miraculous rainfall to come?" Why is it that we always want somebody else to solve our problem for us? You see, most of our problems are self-inflicted. And if we change our life, we change our attitude, then many times our problems will be resolved. But instead, we want to continue on with our life as we live it. We want to continue on with the things the way they're doing them. And we want to, all of a sudden, we want all of our problems to be solved, even though we're not willing to make any changes. They tempted the Lord. They said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And I want you to think about that. Back in Exodus 13, go back there, Exodus 13, 22. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 22. And it says, let me start with verse 20. "And they took their journey from the Sukkoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." They said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That question was easily answered. By day, you look, there's a pillar of cloud. Not a cloud clear up in the sky floating around through the wind, but a pillar that's stationary when God calls them to stay in one place. A pillar that begins to move when God calls them to break their encampment and to move. At night, there was no doubt God was there, because they look and that pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire by night, lighting the camp, signaling God's presence. and they dared to ask the question, is the Lord among us or not? It was obvious God was there. It was obvious God was leading them. It was obvious God was protecting them. But don't we ask, God, are you there? We don't ask God, are you there in the time of good, when things are going well and everybody's healthy and we got money in the bank and there's no problems. But somehow we think when problems come that they are there because God abandoned us. God's not abandoned us. God's not abandoned you. God is there all the time. God is with you. God is working. God is allowing problems in your life to grow us and to mature us and to help us. And here we see he brings them to another test. I never really liked tests in school. Most time you only got one chance. When I was in college, I had one professor that he'd give you retakes on your test. And you know what that made me? Lazy. Because I figure if I'm going to take a retake, why study real hard for the first one? I'll find out what's on it, and then I'll get to retake it. But that's really the exception. Tests. See, God brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea and brought them to a test at Meribah. They failed. They came a little further and God brought them to a test in the wilderness of Sin. And they failed. But God proved himself faithful in each of those instances. Now God brings them to Rephidim. God says, time for another test. And they failed again. In school, you don't normally get to take a test over and over and over again until you pass it. But you know, God often gives us test after test until we pass the test. It isn't a test of memorizing equations or words or dates, but it's a test of how we will respond to difficulties, to trials. A test of faith. Where are you at today? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust God in the circumstances you're in? Are you going to trust God for the problem he's allowed into your life? They murmured against Moses. You know what? Again, they brought up the same story. They said, you brought us out here to kill us. I don't know who came up with that. Somebody comes up with a slogan and people keep repeating it. You brought us here to kill us, Moses. They told him that. It's the third time now they told him. Moses, you brought us here to kill us. And not only that, but Moses felt that his life was threatened. Look at the end of verse 4. What shall I do unto this people? For they be almost ready to stone me. Again, this man who had it made in the desert of Midian came back to Egypt. God used him in a miraculous way, and now the people are about to rise up in rebellion and stone him and kill him. Why? Because they will not trust God. What was the real problem? Their hearts were still in Egypt. Their hearts were still in Egypt. In Egypt they were slaves, but there was lots of water. In Egypt they were slaves, but there was food. In Egypt there were slaves, but there was bread. Notice how they escalate the problem. It starts from pleading to threatening. Moses was not the problem. They were the problem. Individually, corporately. Certainly, if we don't resolve a problem the normal course of events is for it to escalate and get worse. But God had a solution. There, Rephidim. Moses brought the problem before the Lord. He did what the congregation should have done when they first saw there was no water there. He said, "What shall I do unto this people? For they be almost ready to stone me." He wasn't talking about what shall I do to hurt, to get back, to get retribution against these people. But what am I going to do for them? How am I going to help them? God gives the solution to the problem. He says, in verse 5, "Go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, where thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go." What was the solution? What was God's instructions? He says, "Moses, be in a place where the people who are complaining can see you. Go stand before the people. Not only that, but take the leadership with you as witnesses. Take the elders of Israel and take them as witnesses with you to stand before the people. And then take your rod with you." This rod is something that's a symbol, and I've always been intrigued with the rod of Moses. When Moses was in the Midian desert and God called him to lead the nation of Israel to go down to Egypt, and Moses was hesitant to do that, and God asked him an important question: "What is that in thine hand?" He looked and said, "Just a rod. A stick I picked up. Maybe I scraped and made it smooth with a rock. But it's a piece of wood." He threw it down and became a serpent. And he says, "Pick it up by the tail." And he picked it up and became a rod again. And God used that as the plagues came upon Egypt. God used that as they crossed the Red Sea. As the Red Sea closed again upon the army. And now God is using it again. The rod is a symbol of God's authority. He says, "Take the rod," and he says, "and go. Behold," verse 6, "I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." Now here, Moses is put to a test of faith. Moses is in a place where everyone can see him. Moses there with the leaders of the nation, the elders. Moses is standing in a place, an elevated place, where all of the assembled, almost 3 million people there can see from the distant edges of the camp. He has one shot. It says, "Moses, take your staff, take your rod, and smite the rock. When you smite the rock, water is going to come out of the face of that rock." This wasn't just a boulder. This was a solid cliff of rock there in the wilderness. Smite the rock. How would we feel about that? Everybody's watching me. I take this rod and I swing this rod to hit that rock. If water doesn't come out of the rock, I'm done. I'm done as leader. If water doesn't come out from the rock, these people aren't going. It's a test of Moses' faith. But see, his faith was not in the rod. But his faith was in the rock. Notice what Corinthians says. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, "And did all drink of that spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The rock. He said, "I'll trust God. I'll trust the word of God, as he told me to smite the rock." You know, the Bible tells us that Christ was smitten for our sins. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, speaking of Christ, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." This is the reason later on, almost 40 years after, well, 38 years after this, as they're about to go into the wilderness, and again there's no water, and again Moses stands for the rock, and God says, "Speak to the rock." And Moses, instead of speaking for the rock, smites the rock. You see, Jesus was smitten once for our sins. He paid for all sin, for all men, for all time on the cross. He doesn't need to be smitten or crucified over and over and over and over again. Because he paid all of the penalty then, we only need to come to him and ask. Even as God instructed Moses the second time he faced the rock, to ask, to speak to the rock, and the rock will bring forth water. See, salvation is full and free in Christ Jesus. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The rock didn't do anything wrong. But the rock must be smitten to provide water. Christ did no wrong. But yet, he carried our sins. He carried our iniquities. Think about the view that day. Moses standing elevated before the children of Israel. A rock. An impossible place for water to come from. Two and a half, 3 million people. 600,000 men, plus women and children, are waiting. Plus all their animals. I've seen pictures in Bible storybooks of this account, and Moses standing before a rock, and the water's bursting out, and there's a trickle about that wide coming down from the rock. But that could not have been. How much water does it take to give water to 3 million people plus all of their animals? It was a river that came forth from the rock, an abundance that came forth from the rock. Now Moses comes to a conclusion here in verse 7. Remember, the place was called Rephidim, a resting place. Look at verse 7. "And he," Moses, "called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Massah means temptation. Meribah means contention. Where do you live? Do you live in Rephidim or Massah and Meribah? You know what? You choose your address. You see, we can live in a resting place. Oh, there are going to be difficulties and problems, but it does not have to be temptation and contention. It was named that because of the actions of the children of Israel. Moses took a stand. It wasn't easy. I'm sure Moses went up to the elders, to the face of that rock, even though he had seen God do great things. He'd never seen God bring water from a rock before. He said, "God told me to stand. God told me to take the rod and smite the rock, and I'm going to obey God. Because it isn't my reputation that's at stake here, it's God's." And folks, God is always faithful. God is always faithful. Stand by faith. I don't know what problem you're facing this week. Let me encourage you to stand by faith. I don't know what your finances are, but let me encourage you to stand by faith. I don't know what your health is, but let me encourage you to stand by faith. I don't know what your family difficulties and situations might be, but let me encourage you to stand by faith. I don't know what your employment might be, but let me encourage you to stand by faith. Because if you stand by faith, you're in the place where God will bless you. Now, as I said, God does not always automatically solve every problem. Sometimes God lets us see his grace by us enduring that problem. But God always is there. What a awful accusation. Israel says, is the Lord among us or not? What a horrible thing to say to a loving God. Because God is always there. God is always near. God is always but a prayer away. Smite the rock. See, that rock was there, just waiting for Moses. God had prepared it. Corinthians tells us the rock which followed them was Christ. Christ is there. Christ is waiting. Christ has the water of life freely, abundantly for you. But he only asks you to trust him. Just like Moses did when he stood before the rock. Just like Moses did when he threw the branch into the waters. Just like Moses did when he said, there's going to be quail tonight and bread in the morning. Only trust him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.